Well, in a previous message 2 weeks ago, which was interrupted by our communion service last Lord's Day, we began a study of what the Bible has to say about the subject of anger. And we saw that anger, like all human emotions, is not evil in and of itself. And yet, like all human emotions, it can become sinful if it is improperly managed, when it is provoked. Now, we considered in our previous study that anger is not always sinful because God Himself is said in certain circumstances to be angry. And we saw that on certain occasions during His ministry here upon the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ was angry. And so we therefore concluded that there is a righteous anger, one that is not sinful. And this righteous anger that God has is one that we are to have as well. If, as Ephesians 5:1 says, we are to be imitators of God, then this is an area in which we are to imitate Him as well. We are to be angry when God is angry, and we are to be angry at that which is God is angry at. Now, this was clearly seen when we looked together at Ephesians 4:26, and we saw there that we are commanded to have and to exercise righteous anger. The passage is in the imperative mood, and it says, "Be ye angry." And so we saw that we were commanded to have righteous anger, but that we were to be careful to allow no sinful element to attach itself to that righteous anger and to be mixed in with it. And if a sinful element does attach itself to that righteous anger, then it is to be forsaken and repented of as soon as possible. And so we saw last time that righteous anger was, first of all, anger at sin. As one man has said, he that would be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. And so we saw that righteous anger is anger at sin. Secondly, we saw that righteous anger is controlled anger. It is not an irrational flare of emotion that is an impulsive reaction to an irritating situation that results in an angry outburst, but rather, it is an anger that is rational, that is deliberate, and that is controlled in its expression. And then thirdly, we saw that righteous anger always works toward the solution of the problem according to biblical principle in a rational fashion. That is, it moves us. It's a very powerful motivating force to seek biblical solutions through biblical methods to the source of the anger, which is sin. But having seen then last time what righteous anger is and how it manifests itself, today what we want to do is consider together what sinful anger is and how we might avoid it. We considered the warning against it in our last study, that we were not to let the sun go down upon the sinful dimension of our wrath. Well, what then is sinful wrath and how might I avoid it? So in the first place then this morning, we want to consider together a definition of anger. And then secondly, if we have time, we will consider together the causes of anger. So in the first place then, let's consider together the definition of sinful anger. Now, just as righteous anger has three characteristics, so does sinful anger also have three characteristics. First of all, sinful anger has a wrong object. Secondly, sinful anger has a wrong expression. And then thirdly, sinful anger has a wrong solution. A wrong object, a wrong expression, and a wrong solution. If one of these elements are present, then we are guilty of having sinful anger. What we want to do then is consider together each of these elements of sinful anger in turn and to examine them. In the first place then, notice that sinful anger has a wrong object. sinful anger has a wrong object. Now, we saw last time that righteous anger has as its object sin. And as we saw, he that would be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. And so it follows then that unrighteous anger or sinful anger has something other than sin as its object. Now, ultimately, it is always God Himself who is the object of sinful anger. It is always, ultimately, God Himself that is the object of sinful anger. Sometimes this is expressed very directly. It is popular to say in our day that it is okay to be angry with God. In fact, this concept has become so widely accepted and so widely promoted as some kind of a cure for working through problems that people almost take pride in saying, you know, I'm really angry with God about this or about that. Well, this is an attitude and behavior that is wicked and evil in the extreme. Anger with God is the most blatant of expressions of rebellion against Him, and it comes under His severest censure. God asked Job in Job 40 and verse 8. He says, "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" And you see, this was what Job was doing. One of the things that he expressed was anger over the fact that all of these calamities had come upon him and he didn't deserve it. After all, he had done right and good. And when his friends accused him of doing wrong, he maintained that no, he didn't do wrong. And so he came very near unto, and at times did, accuse God of injustice in the way in which God was dealing with him. And when God finally responded to Job in the final chapters, one of the questions he asked him was this: "Will you condemn me in order that you might be righteous?" And you see, this is what people are saying when they are angry with God, that they are more just and more righteous than God is, and that God has treated them unjustly in this situation. And so therefore they are going to be angry with God and they are going to condemn God because God has dealt with them in this fashion. This is the worst kind of blasphemy. To be angry at God is to accuse God of wrongdoing. It is to accuse Him of injustice. And it is to declare Him to be sinful in His conduct towards us. And no creature, much less any sinful creature, has the right to do that. Now, many people are not quite this bold as to declare themselves to be angry at God. Intrinsically, they recognize the impropriety of that. But nevertheless, they are still angry with God, even though it is in a veiled form. For example, we often get very angry when things don't work out according to our plans. People will not do what we want them to do, and circumstances do not unfold as we had hoped they would unfold. The job doesn't go in the way that we had hoped. And we are unhappy because our goals and our desires are thwarted. And what we are really saying is that we are angry at God's providential management of the situation we are in. And in this way, while we profess to be angry at the situation, what we're really angry at is the God who is managing that situation according to His providence. People say, "I didn't get what I wanted. God didn't do things my way and He didn't meet my desires, so I get upset. Perhaps I wanted to go camping and it rained. Perhaps I wanted to go to the store and the car broke down. Perhaps I wanted to get some sleep and the baby cries. Perhaps people are not acting the way I wanted them to act, even though their actions are not necessarily sins, yet they thwarted what I had hoped to achieve. Whatever the cause may be, Our anger at God's providential dealings in our lives is really anger at God Himself. It is saying that God is too cruel or too weak or too dumb or too indifferent to know how to properly manage my situation. And that He is not managing it in wisdom. And He is not working all things together for my good. And He doesn't know what He was doing. And if He really did know what He was doing, He would do it the way I wanted it done, so it would turn out the way I wanted it to turn out. It is saying that I know better than God how my life and circumstances should have turned out. And so anger at situations and anger at people is very often an expression of anger at God who controls those situations and who controls those people. It is an expression of rebellion against God's management of our life. It is saying that I will not tolerate the way God and His providence is dealing with me. Now, it is important for us to recognize that God is not the author of sin. But God is the author of everything else. And so to be angry with anything but sin is to be angry, ultimately, at God Himself. Now, we can be angry with sin and not be angry with God, because God is not the author of sin. But we cannot be angry with anything else and not also at the same time, either directly or indirectly, be angry. And so the nature of sinful anger is that it has a wrong object ultimately. The object of sinful anger is God. Because everything that is sin is not God, and everything that is not of sin is of God. And that's why he that would be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. And if it's not sin, and we have no business being angry at it, because by that we are really being angry at God. And so sinful anger has a wrong object. Secondly, sinful anger has a wrong expression. Sinful anger has a wrong expression. Now, the sinful expression of anger takes two forms. First of all, it takes the form of clamming up. This is the internalization of anger. Or it can take the form of blowing up. This is the ventilation of anger. And both of these, clamming up and blowing up, are wrong. Consider first of all then the response of clamming up. Now often when people are angry, they will withdraw into a hurt, sullen silence that pouts and attempts to punish the object of its anger by cutting them off from communication. You made me mad, so I'm not going to talk to you. I'm just going to walk around in sullen, hurt silence. These are people who are tense, who are irritable, and who are miserable to be around. They silently build up grudges and resentments and bitterness towards others, and they will not communicate in such a way as to resolve that anger. And so it just builds up inside. Now sometimes they will try and justify this as being a biblical restraint of anger. I don't want to explode, so I'm just going to internalize it. But this is not a biblical restraint of anger. And we're going to talk about the characteristics of that in the future. Because when people clam up, as I have described, what their intent is in doing that is to hurt the object of their anger by cutting them out of their life and out of their communication. And it's saying, I'm angry with you, so I'm just going to cut you out of my life, and I'm not going to talk to you, and I'm going to ignore you and treat you as though you don't exist. And so therefore it is not biblical restraint of anger, because its intent is to hurt another by cutting them out of our life and communication, and it is also a form of response that is full of self-pity and self-justification. I didn't get treated right, so I'm going to pout. Now sometimes this clamming up is not so externally obvious. Sometimes people continue to maintain a veneer of politeness and of civility, and they will talk, but nevertheless they're boiling inside. But this kind of clamming up will always and ultimately manifest itself in this second aspect or way of responding wrongly to anger, and that is, it will ultimately and always lead to a blowing up. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 23 through 26, it speaks of those who internalize anger, who clam up. And in Proverbs 26, verse 23, it says, "Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross." Here's a potsherd, and it's covered over with what appears to be silver. And it's an effort to hide what's really going on. It says, "He that hateth lies with his lips, and he lays up deceit within him." That is, he's not being honest about how he's really feeling inside. "When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whoso's hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation." And what the passage is saying here is that those who clam up and internalize their anger, even though they may maintain a veneer of niceness on the outside, ultimately they will explode. And it may take many months, many years. But we've all heard of situations where someone who everybody thought was just a nice guy one day grabs his gun and goes down to the workplace and shoots 20 people, and everybody says, "I would have never thought he would have done it." What has he been doing? Internalizing anger until ultimately it explodes out. And so the wrong expression of sinful anger is to clam up. It is also wrong to blow up. Now these are people who, when they get angry, don't make any pretense of closing their mouth or of internalizing it. These are people who, when they are angry, yell and scream and resort to verbal violence and physical violence, and who stomp around and throw things. Now this pattern of behavior is also a means of striking out at the object of their anger. It is, in fact, an effort to inflict injury upon others, and is often an expression of an inward desire to destroy them. This is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You have heard it said of them of old time that thou shalt not commit murder. But he says, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And so the point is that sinful anger expressed sinfully is an incipient form of murder. You see, the yelling and the screaming and the verbal and physical violence, the stomping around and throwing things, is really the first beginning steps of killing the object of your anger. Now, very few of us will actually carry it that far. But Jesus says the intent of the heart is as much of a sin as the actual commission of the act itself. And you see, this is why anger and murder are so closely connected together in the Scripture. Because the one can inevitably and will inevitably lead to the other. if it is not controlled and contained. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, Jacob has called his sons and he is pronouncing his blessings and predictions upon them. And in verse 5, he speaks about Simeon and Levi. And he says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Notice, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. My honor, be not thou united with them. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And this, of course, is referring to when these two men went and slaughtered all the inhabitants of the city of Shalem, where the men of Shechem were. After they had entered into a covenant with them, and the men had agreed to be circumcised. And you remember they went in and killed them all, because they were angry over the defilement of their daughter, of their sister, pardon me. Now what the men of Shechem did to their sister certainly was not right. But once they had entered into a covenantal agreement with these men, then for them to break that covenant by going in and slaughtering them was utterly wicked and sinful. And Jacob condemns it in no uncertain terms. And he says the cause of it was uncontrolled anger. And he says, cursed be such anger. And so both of these expressions, clamming up or blowing up, are sinful expressions of anger. And they are the ones that we commonly see. People will either cut themselves off from others by silence, or they will begin to use their tongues in an uncontrolled fashion to attack and destroy others. The third mark of sinful anger is that sinful anger not only has a wrong object and a wrong expression, it also has a wrong solution. It also pursues a wrong solution. Now, one of the things we said about righteous anger is that righteous anger seeks to address the cause of the anger, which would be sin if it were righteous anger, in a calm and rational fashion through the application of biblical principle. One example of that, of course, would be the process in Matthew 18. If your brother sin against you, go to him alone. If he doesn't respond, take two or three. If he doesn't respond to them, go to the church. You see, that is a rational, controlled, biblical, principled response to sin that arises out of our anger and dissatisfaction with that sin. But sinful anger does not seek to address the cause of the anger in a biblical fashion or deal with it according to biblical principle. If someone does something to provoke an individual who is guilty of sinful anger, this person does not pause to ask, did they sin against me? Do I have a right to be angry in the first place? Look, if someone has done something to make you angry, but it's not sin, then you need to repent of your anger towards that person. But you see, the person who is sinfully angry doesn't go through that process. He doesn't say, did they sin against me? Do I have a right to be angry in the first place? If I do have a right to be angry because sin is present, am I expressing it in a controlled and rational fashion? This person does not pause to ask, if they did sin against me, what is the biblical method to address this sin? He does not pause to ask, what is the most God-honoring way to resolve the situation? Instead, sinful anger is used to resolve the situation by trying to scare and intimidate the other person into doing what we want them to do. It is a way of exercising power over other people to express anger towards them. Because if they don't do what we want them to do, we will try and force them to do it by punishing them with our anger. And by making them fear our anger, our clamming up, or our blowing up, we thereby manipulate them into doing what we want them to do, irrespective of the biblical principles we might trample on in the process. Now, such people who use their anger to scare and intimidate others into doing what they want them to do, such people may be able to get their way. But they do it at the cost of the destruction of relationships. You see, because sinful anger may, and oftentimes does, achieve a momentary victory. In other words, by sinful anger, we're able to get someone to do what we wanted them to do. But it leaves behind it a trail of destruction and fear and wounded spirits. And you know what else? It never really fixes anything. It never really addresses and solves the cause of the anger in the first place. It simply makes the situation worse, which then provokes more anger, which makes the situation even worse, which then provokes more anger until the relationship is totally destroyed. People who use sinful anger sinfully to try and achieve their goals only drive those goals further away in terms of their accomplishment. Your wife or your husband doesn't do what you want them to do, so what do? You get angry at them. And instead of resolving the cause of their behavior, you just simply manipulate them with fear over your response. But the underlying cause of the behavior is never addressed, so the behavior never changes. So guess what? It happens again, and again, and again, and again. And sinful anger may win an occasional advantage, but it always loses the war. Always. Always. Anger may give us a sense of power over others, and a sense of superiority over others, and a degree of triumph over others for a brief period of time. But in the end, we are despised by all, we are rejected by all, and we find ourselves utterly alone because no one wants to be around an angry person. And the very power that we sought to exercise over people, we lose. And so sinful anger has at least one of these three elements. Now often it has all three, but it always has at least one of these three elements. You see, we can be righteously angry at sin, but we can be expressing it wrongly. Or we can be rightly angry at sin and expressing that anger properly, but seeking entirely unbiblical solutions. And sinful anger always has at least one of these three elements. It will have either a wrong object, when we are angry at something other than sin. It will have a wrong expression. We clam up or blow up instead of dealing in a controlled, rational fashion with it by means of biblical communication. Or it will have a wrong solution. We attack and manipulate people instead of attacking and resolving problems. Somebody doesn't do what I want them to do, so I strike out at them, instead of taking that energy and using it to strike out at the problem and resolve the problem, while drawing the person to myself. Biblical procedures and solutions and principles are ignored in favor of pressuring people into doing what we want through fear and intimidation. And so, by way of conclusion, I would just say this. Anytime you get angry, ask yourself three simple questions. Why am I angry? Question number one. Why? Question number two. How am I expressing this anger? Am I clamming up? Am I blowing up? Or am I expressing it in a controlled, rational fashion with biblical communication? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be agitated. We can be very agitated, and yet we can still control our tongues and communicate in a honest, fair, and straightforward fashion. And then ask yourself, not only why am I angry and how am I expressing it, but then how am I resolving the source of my anger? The source of your anger is sin, then address the sin biblically and try and resolve it. And if the object of your anger is really God, then you resolve that by having an attitude of submission and learning an attitude of contentment towards the providential dealings of God in your life. And so this is how we begin to analyze and to manage our anger. Next time, God willing, we'll deal further with the subject. But this then is the definition of anger. Anger has a wrong object, it has a wrong expression, and it has a wrong solution. And may the Lord help us then to adequately and properly assess our anger, see where it is right and see where it is wrong, and manage it for the glory of God and for the blessing of His people. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God who has righteous anger. And Lord, we pray that we might imitate You in this. Lord, forgive us for our sinful expressions of anger, for the times that we've been angry at You, or at what You and Your providence have led others to do, or the way in which You've managed our circumstances. Lord, help us to have a spirit of submission and contentment to Your providential dealings in our life, and not get angry at them, and thus really be angry at You. Help us to be honest with ourselves as to why we really are angry. And Father, I pray that You would help us to express our anger biblically. Father, deliver us from clamming up and from blowing up. And help us to take that middle path, that though we might be highly agitated and emotionally inflamed, Father, help us to talk in a calm and rational and gracious fashion to the biblical resolution of the problem. Father, help us not to be foolish and soon angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools, as the Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 7. Help us not to be such fools and work destruction rather than healing and blessing through our anger. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.